Scripture reading today is from Romans 5, verses 6 through 21. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. As did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those receive God's abundant provision of Christ and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification of life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. The law was brought in so the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the reading of his word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want to begin this morning with two stories, and these two stories are intended to answer this question: who are we and who am I? So here's the first story. Somewhere around 1980, there was a fairly famous evangelist or preacher who came to Western PA, and at a Sunday evening service about 40 miles away from here, he preached, and the congregation was packed with people, not just from the church, but from all over. And the topic of that evangelist's sermon that night was sin. And so in graphic detail, for 45 to 50 minutes, the pastor painted this picture of sinners, of you and me. He said, we're cunning, we're devious, we're often hateful, we're ungrateful, self-centered, lustful, violent. He just full of sin. And he said the very first story in the Bible makes it clear, because it shows that we didn't want to be with God, we wanted to be God. So for 45 minutes he preached that, and the last 5 minutes he said, Now, thanks be to God that there is a Savior for us, though, even though we don't deserve it, even though we deserve death, we get grace, unmerited, free. Well, at the end of the sermon, he stood back at the back, shaking hands with people, a long line snaking along. And he noticed as he was shaking hands that there's a woman about five people down, and she had a scowl on her face, an elderly woman. And finally, when she got up to him, he offered his hand, and she refused his hand, but she just looked at him, stared at him in the eyes, and she said, "Pastor, that sermon of yours made me feel about this big." And the evangelist said with a smile, "Ma'am, that is entirely too big." That's story number one. Here's the second story. I subscribed to a magazine called The Christian Century. And back in 2013, there was a little article by Miroslav Volf, who's a seminary professor, a man who's published many books. And he says in this article about how one of his students recently had gone out, graduated from seminary, went to a small Presbyterian church out in the suburbs, and began his first pastorate. Listening, watching, learning, and about 6 months into his pastorate, at a session meeting, which is something like our church council meeting, he brought up some thoughts about the worship service and some things that might be adjusted. And one of them was that he wanted to reinstate the confession of sin, so that in their church, they had always had the confession of sin, and then the pardon, the pastor would give the assurance of pardon. But the previous pastor had done away with that. And he said, "I would like to bring that back in the worship service." And he could not have expected the storm that arose from the elders after, just at the suggestion of returning the confession of sin. Most of them said something like, "It's just morbid to talk about our sin all of the time in church every Sunday, and it's a downer for people. We want people to leave church lifted up, and how are we going to attract people if all we're talking about is sin?" And one of the women actually pounded her fist on the table and said, "I don't have to apologize to God for anything." So there's the two stories, and what I want to ask you is which one of them more accurately pictures who we are and who I am. The first story, where we are sinners through and through, and in fact it's just lucky for us that God allows us to live in the same universe. Or the second story, which says, "I'm okay, you're okay, everybody makes mistakes, and that's okay, all right?" Which one of those do you think? If I asked for a vote, I'm pretty sure there wouldn't be very many hands for either one. These are two opposite poles. I'd like to suggest a middle way, not because it makes us feel better, but because the scripture that Duane just read a few moments ago tells us exactly what we look like and who we are. And I want to go specifically to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, because this is what the Apostle Paul says. God shows his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what's the first thing that that verse tells us? The first thing, what? That's not the first thing. Not that we're sinners. While God showed his love for us in this. So the very first thing we find in that scripture verse, a fairly famous scripture verse, is God loves us. While God showed his love for us, it was in this. And that makes me feel better, because that's what we're all about in Sunday school and church. I mean, as little kids, right? I went to the Alzheimer's unit last week, and we sang "Jesus Love Me," and all the lips were moving. And don't we teach our kids, you know, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me." we teach our kids to memorize scripture, and if we do, what's the one most famous verse that the kids memorize? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And some go on to memorize verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world that the world might be destroyed, but that the world might be saved through him. God loves us. And so that's why the cross is front and center, and we put up a special cross during the Lenten season, because we remember the depth, the height, and the breadth of that love, so much so that God couldn't stand to be separated, but came as a human being and shed his blood for us. And we've got a book that tells us that. Anybody ever been to Gettysburg College? Why? not surprisingly, for a Civil War symposium of some sort. Did you go to the library?
No.
Well, if you ever get to Gettysburg College, go into the library, because they have books in the library that are stained with blood. And when I say stained, I don't just mean like on the cover. The stains of the blood go deep into the pages of some of those books. And the reason there's blood there goes back to the Battle of Gettysburg. Because during that battle, you know all the people who were killed in that battle, great numbers. Well, they ran out of pillows for medics in the field there. And so somebody went to Gettysburg College and brought back books. And they used those books as pillows to put under the heads of the dead, the dying, and the wounded. And as a result of that, some of those books have blood stained deeply into their pages. Well, we've got a book that has blood stained deeply into its pages too. It's through the blood of Christ that we are saved, and it's a sign and a symbol to us that there is no length that God will not go, like the father in the prodigal son story, when he spies us on the horizon, to run toward us. That's the first thing that we see. The cross is a mirror. When we look at it, we can see the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The second thing is, and we all are aware of this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I was reading that this week. I'm reading it over and over again, and I thought there's something about that verse that makes it sound like it's in the past tense. You know, like back here, while we were yet sinners. And so, like, do we have any retired sinners here? You know, it's not like he died for us back then while we were yet sinners. We're still sinners. And each one of us knows that. David Brooks wrote a great book a couple of years ago called The Road to Character. And in the book he says, it's not as though we walk around with a deeply perverse heart. It's just that there is within every human being waywardness. It's another synonym for sin. This is who we are. And if you're breathing, living, human being, that's who we are. Now, we like, of course, to say, yes, but there's gradations. Some of you are more sinful than others. But, you know, it's there in every one of us. I love a memory I have. You know, we lived with my grandparents for 3 years, but even before that, used to spend weekends at my grandmother's house, me and my two sisters, and we loved Saturday nights, because on Saturday nights back in the late 60s, early 70s, All in the Family was on TV. And my grandmother, who was a big-boned, fairly aggressive female whose nickname was Demps, for the fighter Jack Dempsey, this is true, she was known as Demps until she died, she used to just laugh and laugh at Archie. Obviously, she saw none of Archie in her, and I saw a lot of Archie in her. But one night, we were sitting there watching All in the Family, and this came on. I don't remember the particulars why they were arguing, but Archie was complaining about Edith and to Edith, as he often did in the show. And at a certain point, Archie said to her, Edith the Good, that's who you are, you're Edith the Good. You know, you drive me mad, Edith. You ain't human. You cheat, but you don't cheat to win. You cheat to lose. Edith, you ain't human. And Edith gets that pained look on her face, and she said to him, Archie, that's a terrible thing to say. I'm every bit as human as you are. And Archie said, oh, yeah, well, prove it to me. Do something rotten. Nobody has ever asked us, prove to me you're sinful. Do something rotten. That's who we are. That's a function of being a human being. There is something about us that's wayward, that's sinful. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the cross reminds us that in that state as sinners, there's nothing that God wouldn't do to bring us closer. And the Apostle Paul captures this so perfectly. Two chapters after this, in Romans chapter 7, I'm sure when you hear this, you'll remember it. And this is a kind of scripture, and there aren't many of these, that you read and you think, I could have written that, right? So listen to this from Romans 7. This is what Paul says. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me rebels, and just when I least expect it, it takes charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there anything that someone can do for me? Now tell me, there isn't a person here who hasn't thought of that. God, I want to do good, but then I wake up and start the day. You know? It's not like I'm trying to do bad. I'm trying to walk in this way, and yet there's something about it. Immanuel Kant, the great philosopher, said, humanity is made from crooked timber. That there is something in us and about us. And the cross is a mirror for that. So Paul agonizes all through here. Romans chapter 7, he goes, the good that I want to do, I can't do. The bad that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Who will rescue me from this body of sin? And what's the answer? Thanks be to God who rescues us, who saves us through Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. This is who we are. Not this or this, but both. Sinners, and we can see it in the cross. Were it not for those sins, the cross would not be here. Loved by God, each and every human being. For if we were not, the cross would not be here. And I hope and I pray that everybody who comes into this church or to any church and sees that symbol of the cross sees themselves in it. We already know intuitively who we are. We are not the people we want to be and are often the people we don't want to be. But we are always, always loved by God and saved by Jesus. So I started with two stories. And I want you to remember who you are, so I end with one story. Jesus, God and Satan in heaven, they're talking to each other and they're watching us from afar and they're noting what they see. And at a certain point, Satan pokes God in the ribs, if God had ribs. Hey, did you see that? Did you see what that woman just did, that great sin that she just committed? And God looks over there and he says, where are you? Over there, right there. Did you see that? And God says, I didn't see it, no. They watch for a few more moments and then Satan pokes God in the ribs again. Look now, did you see that guy over there? Did you see that sin he committed? That's one of your so-called Christians. And God said, well, let me look, right there. I can't see anything. And finally, after a few more minutes, Satan pokes him in the ribs again and says, "Now, God, surely you've seen that. There's a whole group of them gathered right there. They're in church. Look at them, and you can see that they're how sinful they are." And God says, "Where? Oh, I can't see it. How is it that you can't see this, God? You are the one who knows and sees everything." And God says, I can't see this because Jesus is in the way. Jesus is in the way. And God's sight, if you will, is limited to seeing Jesus, where Jesus has saved us. We are sinners who are loved eternally and preciously by God. So this morning, in testimony to that young seminary student who went out into his first parish and wanted the confession of sin, we're going to confess our sins. And as pastor, I'll have the privilege of giving the assurance of pardon. Let's read it together. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. And now, Lord, as your word says, so far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove the sins of my people. We praise you for the grace, mercy, and love shown on the cross. Liberally given, received, and Lord God, passed along. We praise you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.